Well, it is good to be back with you all this morning. As you know, I am asking you to imagine that you are with me in a school, a classroom. We are looking at money matters, timeless insights from the book of Proverbs. I first started teaching this course way back in the Hawthorne Evening Bible School. Then a couple of times at the New York School of the Bible. Then about 15 years ago here at Bethel Christian Fellowship, and in the leading of the Lord and by the providence of God, it seems to me this is another good time for us to revisit the subject of money matters. Why? Because money matters. That's why. And that's why we are here on the Lord's Day as a part of our worship to learn more about what the Word of God teaches us about wisdom, about learning more about money matters. Now, one of my deacons is just wanting everybody to know he's got an extra copy. He can't wait to let everybody know he has an extra copy. So we're going to show a lot of grace this morning, a lot of grace. Somebody, no doubt, doesn't have a copy of this morning's notes. Somebody needs an extra copy. So may we please be gracious and give the extra copy of the notes to one of our students. And as I'm fond of saying whenever I do courses like this is the last week of grace. This is the last week. All right, 2 weeks is gracious enough. The third week, we're coming together and we're locking the doors. Oh, yes. Now, what we normally do in a class like this, we begin with the reading of the Word of God. And since we are in Money Matters, Timeless Insights from the Book of Proverbs, we would do well to begin with some scripture reading from the Book of Proverbs. So we're going to look at two sections this morning. The first is Proverbs chapter 1. As you know from last week's study, the Book of Proverbs is divided into seven sections. The introduction, or the first section of the book, is chapters 1 through 9. And in the first section of the book, we have a preamble. And the preamble is verses 1 through 7 of Proverbs chapter 1. Here we learn about the title, we learn about the author, and we learn about the purpose for which Proverbs was written. So look with me, please, at the book of Proverbs chapter 1. I'm reading from the NIV. The edition tells me this is the prologue, the purpose, and the theme. And now I'm reading the first seven verses. Everybody with? Yes. Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Well, we already know that Solomon is the primary author of this book. He's not the sole author. So the title is giving preference to the primary author of the book. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now, what's the purpose of the book? Verse 2. These Proverbs are for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. That's the purpose of the book of Proverbs. The more we read these Proverbs, the more we gain understanding about what they have to say for us. Now, what's the starting point to glean this kind of wisdom? Why, that's the motto of the book in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Please be assured, the fear of the Lord, it has nothing to do with the Lord's anger toward us. The fear of the Lord is a deep reverence. It's a devotion to Him. It's viewing Him as the potter. We are the clay. He is the king. We are the subjects. He is the master. We are the servants. We yield to Him. And as we yield to Him and honor Him, we learn to trust Him more. And as we learn to trust Him more, we learn to listen to Him more. And as we learn to listen to Him more, we learn to glean the wisdom that He offers in this book. So this is not a how-to book. It's a how-to-be book. It's all about how to be wise through a fear and devotion for the living God. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And as you know by now, wisdom involves knowledge and discipline and insight, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So this book is for everyone except fools. Except fools. And that's why we're here. We are not fools. We want to learn more about the wisdom of the Lord. Now, Proverbs does have seven sections, and I've suggested one way to read through the book is section by section. I've also suggested that another way to read the book is chapter by chapter, one day at a time. July has 31 days. Proverbs has 31 chapters. If you haven't already done so, jump into Proverbs chapter 20 today, today being July 20th, and follow through each day. And when you come to the end of the month, August 1st, jump back to Proverbs chapter 1. I promise you, if you do that day in and day out, you can never lose, can never ever lose. So let's see what wisdom is found in today's proverb, Proverbs chapter 20. Have you read this proverb yet? Chapter 20? Have you read chapter 20 yet? It's the reading for today. Thank you for being so honest. Some of you are saying no. Well, let's just dip in. And I want to point you to five verses in Proverbs chapter 20 that have everything to say about wealth and poverty and money matters. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Proverbs chapter 20, look with me at verses 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Just a little summation for today's reading. Proverbs 20 and verse 13. Do not love sleep, or you will grow poor. Stay awake, and you will have food to spare. Verse 14. It's no good, it's no good, says the buyer to the seller. Then off he goes and boasts about his purchase. What a good deal I just got. Verse 15. Gold there is and rubies in abundance, but lips that speak knowledge are a rare jewel. We know there are certain things better than money. This is just one of them. Verse 16. Take the garment of one who puts up security for a stranger, that's assuming his debt. Hold it in pledge if he does it for a wayward woman. Don't trust anybody like that. And then finally in verse 17, food gained by fraud tastes sweet to a man, but he ends up with a mouth full of gravel. Easy money has an aftertaste. Be very, very careful. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the joy that is ours today to look once again into the book of Proverbs. And we would ask that as we spend these brief moments together, that the Spirit of God might be pleased to instruct us and encourage us and enable us to learn the things that you would have us to learn this day. How we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know by now, these messages are designed to guide us through the various perspectives that Proverbs offers on wealth and poverty, and to focus our attention on the principles that are foundational to managing our money wisely. If properly understood and applied, these timeless insights will change the way we view and use our money, no matter how much or how little money we may have. There is something here for everyone, so you can see from the syllabus of the course that we are breaking our studies into three units. The first is all about what the Proverbs has to say about wealth. What makes people prosper? And last week we looked at the first part. what Proverbs says about wealth in general. This morning, our subject is what Proverbs says about obtaining wealth that endures. So if you would be so kind, turn with me to the next page and look at the introductory paragraph to the opening study. Based on years of offering financial counsel and advice, the late Larry Burkett came to the following conclusion. By a conservative estimate, at least 60 to 70% of the problems in a Christian home revolve around finances. If so, then it makes sense to turn to the one book of the Bible that specializes in giving us wisdom and guidance in every area of our life, including the financial. The book of Proverbs does just that. And so, having already looked about on what Proverbs says about wealth in general, that would be pages 2 and 3 on your notes, and 4, we now turn to page 5. Having looked at what Proverbs has to say in general about wealth, we now turn to what Proverbs says about obtaining wealth that endures. Enduring wealth is something that the Proverbs has a great deal to tell us. The wealth of fools often dissipates, here today, gone tomorrow. But with the proper kind of skill and insight and wisdom and discipline and knowledge, the book of Proverbs promises that wisdom is associated with wealth, and wealth can endure if the right perspectives are understood. And so today we're looking at 6 of those perspectives. On your notes, what Proverbs says about obtaining wealth that endure, and the following 6 subjects are listed in Dr. Bruce Waltke's commentary under the topic, The Wise and the Wealth. I've already told you how indebted I am to Professor Bruce Waltke. He was the first professor that opened up to me the insights of the book of Proverbs so many, many, many years ago. And so much of what he has to say is preserved in his commentaries and in one of those excellent study Bibles that I've recommended to you. That's the NIV Spirit of the Reformation Study Bible. All of the notes in that study Bible have been written by Dr. Bruce Waltke. You can't miss by reading those notes. So, what does the proverb say about obtaining wealth in that endures? Well, first and foremost, the way that we obtain enduring wealth is by honoring God with one's first fruits. Isn't this amazing? Honoring God with one's first fruits. Our text, right out of the box, is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. So reads Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. As previously mentioned in last week's study, this is the very first word that Proverbs gives on wealth. It tells us that God rewards those who give Him the first of their income. It's a principle that's summarized elsewhere in Scripture. He who honors me, I will honor. He who honors me, I will honor. Do you all remember the movie Chariots of Fire? In my view, it's one of the greatest movies ever filmed. There is a scene in this film that I will never, ever forget. This movie is about a Scottish Christian. His name is Eric Liddell. He's born on the mission field in China. He's participating in a Chinese mission while he's in Scotland. But he's discovered that God has gifted him with speed. And so for the next 3 years of his life, he is preparing to run in the 1924 Olympics for Great Britain. He is giving up everything to prepare for running his specialty. It's the 100 meters. On his team for Great Britain is an English Jew. His name is Harold Abrams. Harold is astounded at Eric. Cannot believe that this is a man who is giving up everything to run for the glory of God. Harold's mission is to run to show the world that nobody should be anti-Semitic. These two men are competing in the same race on the same team. For the 1924 Olympics, they're running for Great Britain. As Eric Liddell is boarding the boat to join the team to travel from England to Paris, France, where the games are being run, he learns for the first time that the 100 meters is set to be scheduled to run on Sunday, July the 7th. He is dismayed. He goes to his coach, he goes to all of the officials, and he says, I can't do this. I cannot compete on Sunday. Sunday's the first day of the week. It belongs to him. I'll run on Monday the 8th. I'll run on Tuesday the 9th. I'll run on any day of the week, but I can't run on the Lord's Day. They call a meeting. All of the officials, all of the uppity-ups of Great Britain and Scotland, they're all there. They're trying to persuade the Scottish Christian to give it up just for one day. He said, I can't do it. I can't compete. There's another runner on the team who saves the day. This runner has already won his gold medal, and so he comes before the committee and he says, I have an idea. Another day, another race. Another day, another race. This man, Eric Liddell, can compete in my race that I'm scheduled to run on Thursday. That's the 400 meters. I'll substitute and run for him on his day. That's the 100 meters. That would be Sunday. In God's providence, Abrams wins the race. He's astounded. Liddell is no longer competing against him, but he's set to run on Thursday. He's running a race that he has never trained for. The scene takes place. He's digging into the track. It's an old cinder track. He's taking a deep breath. There's an American competing for the U.S. His name is Jackson Schultz. Jackson Schultz is also amazed at this man's commitment to run a race that he's never prepared to run. And as the scene unfolds, this American, Jackson Schultz, takes a piece of paper and hands it to Eric Liddell on the starting line. Liddell opens up the paper, and here's what it says. Mr. Liddell, the old book says, he who honors me, I will honor. Liddell takes the piece of paper, folds it up, clutches it in his hand. The gun goes off, and you know the rest of the story. He who honors me, I will honor. Eric Liddell won that race, the 400 meters on July the 11th, 1924. Never, ever forget that scene. That's the principle that the Proverbs is holding before us. The Lord is our sovereign. He is the potter. We are the clay. The first of everything belongs to him because it's all his money, not ours. Those who are not well versed in Proverbs think, I work hard for my money. Nobody's going to tell me what I'm going to do with my money. Well, that person's a fool. That person doesn't understand the book of Proverbs. Because the book of Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom of God, and everything we have is his. What do we have that we haven't received? So we give back to him the first of everything, including the first day of the week and the first fruits of our incomes, which means whenever you get paid, is it weekly? Is it every other week? Is it monthly? Whenever you get paid, this principle is telling you, write the first check to the living God. Give it away to him. He who honors me, I will honor. That's what Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10 is all about. So with that as an understanding, Let's go back and look at the principle one more time. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth. What does that mean? With the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. That's the principle. He who honors me, I will honor. The setting for this proverb is the Mosaic Law. During the Feast of Tabernacles, Leviticus 23, 9 through 14, which was celebrated at the same time as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Leviticus 23, 3 through 8, God's people were instructed to present the first sheaves of the barley harvest to the Lord. That was the commandment of the living God. This demonstrated faith in Him, for they believed this early growth was the first sign that God was going to bless them with the full harvest to come. And in presenting their offering to Him, they looked forward in confidence and with gratitude to His continued provision in the weeks and in the months ahead. That's the background to the proverb. Here, Proverb expands this law to the first fruits of all your crops. Not just the barley harvest in the spring, the wheat harvest, and then the olive harvest, and then the pomegranate harvest, and then the dates and the figs, all of your crops. As God's people obey this command, this admonition in verse 9, the Lord blesses them with material gain. That's verse 10. Look, the barns filled to overflowing point to the abundant produce brought in from the fields. The vats brimming over with new wine refer to the rock-hewn tubs or pools needed to store the freshly pressed grapes. Matthew Henry, God bless Matthew Henry, what a great commentator, offers this insightful comment. He does not say, thy bags, but thy barns. Not thy wardrobe replenished, but thy presses. God shall bless thee with an increase of that which is for use, not for show or ornament, for spending and laying out, not for hoarding and laying up. They that do good with what they have shall have more to do good with. That's the principle. The reason you stored up grain in a barn, the reason why you stored up freshly fresh grapes in a vat was for use, for yourself, for your family, and for the members of your community. You didn't store it up to hoard it up. You stored it up to use it and give it away for the service for which the products were harvested. So they that do good with what they have shall have more to do good with. This is the divine principle of divine reciprocity that surfaces throughout the book. Get this, those who give gain even more than they have given. That's the principle. Are there exceptions? Of course there are exceptions. Remember, Proverbs are not ironclad promises. They're insights based upon observation. They're insights based upon how things work. Here is a wise man looking out into the world in which he lives, and he says, you know what? Something I've noticed. People who give to him the first fruits of everything that come in are blessed. They're blessed. Their barns are filling up. Their vats are flowing over. And they are using it to serve others so that the more they give, they gain in order to give to gain. In order to give to gain. That's the principle. Proverbs is not talking about hoarding, not talking about storing up. It's talking about giving to gain so we can give and bless others with more. And the more we get, the more we can give and bless others, and the more in turn we are blessed so that we can give to others. Somebody said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Who said that? Well, I believe that was Jesus Christ. Now, here's your trick quiz for today. In which of the four Gospels is that saying recorded? Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Here's your trick quiz. Was it Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? None of them. Paul says that's what Jesus said, but we don't know when Jesus said it. We just know that Paul said that's what Jesus said. Read all about it in the book of Acts chapter 20. Jesus Christ said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So the book of Proverbs is designed to give us wisdom to move us from being so tight-fisted. So gradually we become open-handed. That's wisdom. Trust me when I tell you this, we all start out tight-fisted. We all start out that way. We all start out tight-fisted. This is my money. I've worked hard for my money. Nobody's going to tell me what to do with my money. I'm going to save my money for me, myself, and I. And then we begin to read the book of Proverbs, and we begin to gain a little bit about the fear of the Lord, and we begin to understand that there's new insights, new teachings, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to move within our hearts, and our tight-fisted approach toward money begins to slowly loosen up, and finally we're open-handed. And we become generous. And you know, once we get a taste of generosity, you just want more. You want more because it is more blessed to give than to receive. So the first fruits of what you earn, that check goes to the work of the great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as an aside, we take 10% of every single gift and offering that comes to us every Sunday. We take 10% of everything we receive and give it away to missions after we add another 10% from our general account. So we are giving away 20% of income every single month. And guess what? We're being blessed. We're being blessed. You're all here. You're all healthy. You keep on giving. You keep on serving. You keep on ministering. The missionaries are being supported. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So the first fruits of everything that we have belong to Him. Amen. Check your checkbooks. Check your checkbooks. And just see how well you might be doing with principle number one. It's the first step toward obtaining wealth that endures or continues. It's counter the wisdom of this world. The wisdom says, hold on to what you got. The Word of God says, give away whatever you can. Principle number two naturally follows. Generosity rather than stinginess is the means of obtaining wealth that endures. Look at Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 17. One who is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. We're going to be talking more about this next week. The proverb says that the Lord makes both the rich and the poor. And the poor are a special concern to the Lord. So as we give to help the needy through our generosity, the Lord assumes their indebtedness to us and repays us with interest. That's the principle. One who is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. The Lord assumes their indebtedness. And what happens? He will repay us for our generosity, and we've already seen he gives back more. Oh, don't miss next week. The ministry to the poor is such an important part about what the Proverbs teaches about poverty. Generosity rather than stinginess leads to wealth that endures. Next page, please. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 9. A generous man will himself be blessed. Why? Because he shares his food with the poor. That's where the blessing lies. And then finally, Proverbs 28, verse 27. He who gives to the poor will lack nothing, but he who closes his eyes to them receives many curses. There is blessing associated with generosity. There's all kinds of cursings associated with being stingy and withholding that which we have. Did you know there are Bible-believing churches who actually are telling Christians who are needy, go down to the county seat and get your food stamps. We'll help you get your... You've got to be kidding me. You've got to be kidding me. We don't send anybody to get food stamps. We don't help anybody get subsidy housing. We don't do that. Our commitment is to help those who can't help themselves get to where they need to be. We're not looking to government subsidies. We're looking for mutual ministries one to another. That's the teaching of the book of Proverbs. Oh, don't miss next week. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 77. We've already looked at that. Giving to the poor, lacking nothing, he who closes his eyes to them receives many curses. In the words of Dr. Walke, implicitly, the benevolent trust the Lord to reward them. Yes, we do. That's Proverbs 19, 17 and Proverbs 22 and verse 9. But the stingy, trusting their own wisdom, back to verse 26 of that chapter, selfishly hoard their wealth. Well, if you cross-reference Matthew 25, verse 40 with chapter 25, verses 41 through 46, the Lord Jesus Christ has something to say about that. Something to say about that in one of the stories that he tells. In God's economy, which is against natural reason, the generous do not lack, and Scrooges will not escape punishment. Love that quote. Walkie's a PhD from Harvard talking about Scrooges who won't escape the judgment of God because of mishandling their money. Money has a use. Part of that use is to offset and support our lifestyles. That's part of the use of money. But money has so many other uses, and the wise man understands that. And the way to obtaining enduring wealth is through generosity and giving to him the first fruits of our income. Third, as you might suspect, the way to obtaining enduring wealth is through hard and timely work. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. That's a general principle. Are there exceptions? Of course there are exceptions. The poor get windfalls, never working a day in their life. Of course there are exceptions, but as a general principle, an axiom, a divine principle in the Word of God, the Bible condemns the sluggard and extols the person who works hard. We'll see more about that in the days to come. Proverbs 10, verses 4 and 5. And I know you all know this, right? I know you all know this. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is wise. He who sleeps during the harvest is a disgrace. Once again, from the words of Dr. Walke, the two practical sayings about wealth teach that industry, contentment, thrift, and forethought will produce wealth and protect against poverty. Look at all of those cross references. And they must be held in tension with the counter proverbs that assume that the righteous may be temporarily poor, that's true, and the wicked rich due to the tyranny of the latter. That's also true. There are exceptions, but the general principle in the Word of God, the wisdom of the Word, is that hard and timely work produce wealth that endures. Fourth, what leads to enduring wealth is patience rather than haste. Love these proverbs. Love these proverbs. You guys all familiar with get-rich-quick schemes? You're all familiar with the pyramid schemes? You're all familiar with easy money? Easy money? Listen, if it sounds too good to be true, it's not true. Okay? The way to enduring wealth is through patience rather than haste. Look at Proverbs 13 and verse 11. Dishonest money dwindles away. That's easy money. That's get-rich-quick schemes kind of money. Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. We've got a plan to help everybody gather a little by a little by a little and watch it grow. Proverbs 20, verse 21. An inheritance quickly gained at the beginning, be careful, will not be blessed at the end. People tend to squander money right up front. By the way, that principle is also repeated in chapter 28 and verse 20. The book of Proverbs says it once, that should be sufficient. If it says it twice, watch out. An inheritance quickly gained at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. Third, Proverbs 21, verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. So there you go. Slow and steady wins the race every time. Slow and steady. So does hard and timely work. Slow does generosity. So does giving the Lord the first fruits of our incomes. It all leads to wealth that can and will endure. Next, contentment rather than self-indulgence. Love these proverbs. I've already said that. Love these proverbs. Proverbs 21 and verse 17. He who loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich. Did you all hear that? There's nothing wrong with enjoying the finer things of life. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you have an unchecked love for the finer things of life, there's an imbalance. Why? That could lead to poverty. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich. It's very, very costly, those finer things of life. Are they not? The finer things of life are very costly. Be careful. People tend to live beyond their means, pursuing the finer things of life. In the world of the Proverbs, that would be the wine that you would drink at festivities, as well as the oil that would refresh your bodies. Be very careful. Whoever loves those things will never, ever be rich, wealthy, enduring wealth. Learn to be content with what we have rather than being self-indulgent. Look at Proverbs 23. We'll be looking at this one in the future. Proverbs 23, verses 19 through 21. Listen, my son, and be wise, and keep your heart on the right path. Okay, Dad, what's the right path? You want my heart to be wise? What's the right path that you want me to stay on? Well, here it is. Son, don't hang out. Don't join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkens and gluttons become poor and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Look, both the drunkard and the glutton are epitomes of a lack of self-control, an epitome of self-indulgent behavior that leads to the poorhouse. People wanting to satiate those appetites leads to the poorhouse oftentimes. Don't hang out. Be careful. Be very wise. Be very, very wise. That could and oftentimes does lead to poverty. And then finally, last principle in the Proverbs, it's all about forethought. It's all about foresight. Securing one's income before building a household. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 27. Finish your outdoor work. Get your fields ready. Do all the plowing. Do all the seeding. Get everything lined up. After that, you can build your house, which means your household. So before entering marriage and supporting a family, one should be financially stable and have a well-ordered life. What a novel concept for this day and age. Getting all of your ducks lined up on the pond, as we shall often say. Finishing your outdoor work, getting the fields ready, being prepared, and after that, begin your household. The ordering of work is necessary, writes Walkey, because building a house, furnishing that house, sustaining its life, consumes wealth. Does it ever? Enduring wealth begins by putting first things first. Of course it does. Get your fields ready first, and then begin to move on. So those are six fundamental basic principles that set the path for enduring wealth. Start giving. Give the first fruits of your income every single paycheck. Start giving. Continue to be generous. Those who are in need, give and look for the blessing. Keep on working hard. Timely, hard work. Absolutely. Be content with what you have today. Don't be hooked by things that you'd like to have that you can't afford. Don't be self-indulgent. Be content with what you have. Be very, very patient. Steady Eddie wins the race every time. Don't fall for this rich, quick scheme, get rich, quick schemes. Easy money. And finally, have a lot of foresight. Just these are principles. These are principles. So have you noticed anything about the principles we're talking about today? They all require wisdom. They all require. This is not about methods. It's about learning more about wisdom. As we can see, these means of obtaining wealth are dependent on our character, not our methods. Proverbs is not the Bible's how-to book. It's the Bible's how-to-be book. It demands the fear of the Lord, which is the key that unlocks our understanding of the book. So, the more we come to revere Him and trust Him, the more teachable we will be. The more teachable we are, the more we learn to listen to the instruction and the counsel of the book, and the more we yield to the commands and the fear of the Lord and heed its warnings, the more we will walk with the wise and ever increase in our wisdom. Now, I have to tell you a sad story. Every single time I have taught this course, every single time I preach messages like this, there's always somebody who resists. There's always somebody who is stubborn. There's always somebody who thinks, I'd rather do it my way. I'd rather keep my money and see what happens. There's always somebody that has that attitude. My hope and prayer, this is the first time we don't have anybody with that attitude. This is the first time. My hope and prayer, there's nobody here that's going to be so stubborn and stiff-necked to think that you can actually do it your own way. Trust me when I tell you this. This is not my way. This is the way of wisdom. If you want to do things your way, be my guest. You'll never be blessed. You'll never, ever be blessed, ever. Do it his way, blessings will be overflowing. Just begin to let go. Hold things loosely. Continue to be generous. Work hard. Be patient. Don't be overindulgent. Have foresight. This all takes wisdom. And the more we grow in wisdom, the more we learn the things of money. The result is that we will want to honor him by giving him the first fruits of our incomes. Can you believe that? Nobody's going to be twisting your arm. You're going to want to give the first fruits of your incomes. You're going to want to be more open-handed and less tight-fisted. You're going to want to be industrious and work hard and be content with what you have. And in the end, we'll all discover that all these character traits are the means by which the Lord protects us from poverty and enables us to obtain wealth that endures. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the simple, clear, practical teachings of the book of Proverbs, and we all stand rebuked, Heavenly Father, by the wisdom that's here. May, by your grace, we not be stiff-necked. May we be open. May we be pliable. May we seek to learn from you the things that you would have us to know. And might you, Heavenly Father, take care of the rest, all of the needs that we have. Might we simply continue to commit them to thee. How we thank you for these moments together. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.